This morning's scripture reading will come from the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Again, the scripture reading for this morning will come from the New Testament book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Good morning. I trust and pray that everybody had a good Thanksgiving, and that your bellies are full, and that you're well rested, and that your family made it to their respective places safely, and those who traveled back made it back safely as well. I'm very thankful to be here this morning to stand before you and preach the Word of God. I hope and pray that the things that I say this morning will be beneficial to you and help you with your walk with Christ throughout your entire life. This sermon would not have happened this morning in the way that it's going to happen had it not been for my wife. Once again, my wife supported me and helped me, so I just needed to say that publicly to her because a lot of things went wrong and she was able to make things right for me. My family spent time with with Pearl Hasek and her family over the holidays, and as one standing before you, I get the privilege and the honor of maybe pointing somebody out. Jack Peters is what I would call Barnabas, son of encouragement. He and I continue to have good conversations, and he's just an encourager. And I'm really appreciative of him and very thankful for him. He is all about encouraging the brothers and uplifting them. And we should all be like Jack and inspire to be in that way. I also found out that Jack could also be the angel of death. I'm a very competitive person. My wife and I are very competitive toward one another. And I like to sit down and be the one who leaves champion. That is always my goal and my desire. And I sat down with Jack, and we played a game of Scrabble. As a matter of fact, we played two games of Scrabble. And I like to leave the person burnt to a crisp, smoldering in ashes, and destroyed. Well, that didn't happen this time. I walked away burnt up as a crisp, and just Jack is an awesome Scrabble player. And Jack, I finally found something to hate you about. To our sermon, if you would, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. David versus Goliath. David went out in an effort to destroy Goliath, to leave him in ashes, to destroy him literally. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting verse number 38, then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword around his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. David wasn't big enough for the armor that was given to him to go out to fight David. He had to take that armor off in order for him to go and fight. You and I are not that way. In order for you and I to fight in this Christian world, in this Christian way, as Christians, we need to put on the whole armor of God in order to be successful in his battle with Satan. Ephesians chapter 6 will be our text. If you would turn back to that, Ephesians chapter 6. The definition of armor, biblically, is properly a complete set of defense and offensive armor, or weapons. Everything needed to wage successful warfare, figuratively. The full resources the Lord gives to the believer so that he can successfully wage spiritual warfare. In this way, they do not fight for victory, but from victory. Reminds me of Numbers chapter 33, verse 53, where God told the Israelites to go in and to possess the land because I've already given it to you. Jesus has already won the war. He went and died on a cross for you and I, and he put Satan down for good. We will win as long as we follow God's commandments. Why do we need an armor? Just as the Roman soldiers in the first century required physical armor to fight their wars, as Christians, we need spiritual armor to successfully fight ours. We are hard-pressed and on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. How is it that, as Christians, we are expected to withstand incredible pressures and not be defeated? How can we possibly stand up against everything the world has to throw at us and still expect to emerge victorious? The answer lies not in ourselves, but in the divine, unbeatable defense that is the armor of God. In the previous chapters of Ephesians, it gives us many reasons why a Christian would make it a priority to put on the armor of God. In chapter 1, we have the blessings of redemption. Chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In chapter 2, it talks about the salvation from sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Sidebar right here, the scripture says we are saved by grace through faith. The world has you believe or want us to believe that you are saved by grace only, or that you're saved by faith only. The Bible enjoins both in order to receive salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. And the Bible is very clear about that. In chapter 3, God's plan, chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Everybody now can be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile, no one is excluded. In chapter 4, we talk about the oneness. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith. Did you read it? One faith. Not faiths, but one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where Paul says, I taught the same thing in every church. And why would Paul teach the same thing in every church? So that there would be unity. there would be unity in all the churches of Jesus Christ. That way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, we wouldn't violate that, that there would be no divisions among us, that we speak the same, have the same mind and the same judgment in everything. The oneness. And in chapter 5, the walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All these things are reasons for us to put the armor on, to maintain the blessings of redemption, appreciating the salvation from sin, continue support of God's plan through evangelism, to ensure the unity, the oneness within the Lord's body, to fortify your walk in love by applying a new way of behaving and thinking. These are all reasons why you and I must put on the whole armor of God. Got to turn pages. Excuse me. We have been taken into Christ's army to fight under his banner. We are not solitary Christians, but embattled hosts set in array under the banner of the captain. This prevents one thinking too much of ourselves. The more we forget ourselves, the better. The soldier in the army does not fight for himself. He fights as one of many for a common cause. He is willing to die for his part and die for the captain. That is what touches us all in a soldier's life, and it touches us first because it is an image of the true divine law for us. To lose oneself in the cause and to be zealous, enduring, brave, and strong in the service of the king and the realm is as much the glory of a soldier of Jesus Christ as for the professional soldier here on earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8 talks about being strong. Endunamo means to increase in strength, to stand, to establish, to stand firm against the wiles, which are a device, a method of carrying out evil, trickery of influence. The Bible wants us to stand firm with the power of Jesus Christ. In order to do that, you and I must understand and be willing to get up every morning and put on that armor and never take it off. When we begin to not put on the armor of God, we run the risk and the opportunity for the wiles of Satan to come in and take us from Christ. If the Bible ensues on us that we should wear an armor, then you and I must be about finding out how to put that armor on every day of every of our lives. To do otherwise would be harmful to our soul's destination. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, it talks about the belt of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth. And what is that? What is the belt of truth? Well, what was the belt used for in the Roman army? The belt, known as the cingulum or the battulus, played a crucial role in the effectiveness of a soldier's armor. It was the belt that held the scabbard or the sheath, without which there would be no place to put a sword. Imagine an overzealous soldier fired up and charging out into battle, but without his belt, and consequently, without a weapon. The belt encompasses the waist. Truth should encompass our lives. I know today in today's society, our young people are trying to walk around without a belt. I continue to see that and become increasingly dismayed by it. I actually saw one individual try and run away from the police officer. He had no belt, pants falling down. He got caught by his own accord. We as Christians, we need to have the belt of truth wrapped around us, because without that belt, you can't put your sword in its sheath. And thus, you are defenseless even without the belt. And so truth is extremely important. In addition, the Nelson Study Bible says that the belt hung straps of leather to protect the lower body. as a man, that's extremely important. When you're going to war, you want to protect the lower body. And the belt does that. So you can imagine putting on the belt. And the belt has the ability to put the sword in. And it has protection for the front. So when you go to battle, you have the ability to defend yourself. The belt holds the entirety of the armor together. Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Imagine a belt with a segment missing. No matter how tiny the sliver that isn't there, the belt is still useless. To do its job, it must be one continuous, unbroken piece. Now imagine living a life, a way of life you don't completely agree with. Maybe it doesn't seem like a big deal. After all, what are a couple of minor points that you don't agree about? They are everything. To try to live God's way without total belief in its validity is like trying to hold your sword up with a belt that isn't continuous. Neither will work. Our trust in God and his word must be solid without break, or else we will quickly find ourselves without a weapon. No matter how effective the rest of your armor is, we are useless without our belt. We need to be rightly dividing the word of truth, knowing what we believe and why. You as a Christian, we as Christians, must know what we believe and why we believe it. We must have book, chapter, and verse for what we believe. That's faith. That's truth. So, how secure is your belt? Is it loose? Are your pants hanging down? In fact, do you even wear a belt? Questions that the Christian should ask himself. Or herself. The breastplate of righteousness. And having the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6 verse 14. What purpose does the breastplate serve? The breastplate was a central part of the Roman soldier's army. It provided protection for the torso, which contains vital organs like the heart, lungs, and so on. Without a breastplate, a soldier would be asking for death, as any attack would instantly become fatal. With a sturdy breastplate, the very same attacks become ineffective and useless as blows glances off the armor. In my profession, there is something called pectus. It's pectus excavatum. It means that this part of the chest is caved in. And we make a shield for this area until surgery can be done. This shield, if you will, is designed to protect the chest. The reason why this was done was because a person had a caved-in chest and he was playing softball. And a person hit the ball with the bat and hit a line drive and hit him right here. Right where his chest was caved in, naturally. And it caused him to die. And so to protect him, doctors came up with a brace. A pectus shield, as we call it. And it's designed so that if anyone hits that person with a fist, with a ball, with a bat, with anything, it protects his chest from being hurt. Because that chest piece protects the vital organs, his heart in particular. Your breastplate is designed to protect your heart and those vital organs that God has given you. Proverbs 11 verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to almost certain death. With righteousness, just as with the breastplate, the otherwise fatal attacks of our enemy are thwarted. What is righteousness? Psalms 119 verses 1 through 70, verses 172, my tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. To be righteous is to do right in God's eyes. God's commandments are righteousness. In contrast, lawlessness is sin, and sin is the opposite of righteousness. So to be righteous is to obey God's law of love. You and I must be about doing that which is right, putting on that breastplate of righteousness. So that as we go forward, we are protecting ourselves because we, each of us, are in an army. And together, We do our part, but we have to watch out for one another as well. If you see your brother without his breastplate, you need to help him get his on. Because the more we have walking around without a breastplate of righteousness, we all fall. We need to be together in this fight, unified. Shoes of preparation, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What purpose do shoes serve? Imagine a fully armed soldier. He has his sword, his shield, his helmet, his breastplate, and his belt, but his feet are completely bare. The picture probably seems strange, and it should. Just by thinking about it, we can tell something is missing. But the problem goes beyond just looking odd. A shoeless soldier could run into real trouble in the heat of battle. Unless he's fighting on astroturf, he is going to encounter some debris. It may be nothing more than twigs and pebbles, but to a bare foot, that can cause some serious pain. And one of the last things you want to deal with in the middle of a fight is worry about where you're stepping. In short, shoes allow us to step freely and without fear while we turn our full attention to the battle at hand. I don't know about you. I deal with feet every single day of my life. And I have some of the worst feet on this planet. My feet hurt, could hurt all the time. But because I work in the field that I work in, I can make my own foot orthotics. And so my feet don't hurt throughout the day. But I have patients that come to me, and they walk in the door like this. I mean, you can just tell they are in some deep trouble with the pain. And then don't let them step on something hard or a rock or a pebble. And it just, they're so concerned with their feet and the pain that they're experiencing that they can't focus too much on what's going out there. Our feet need to be prepared, need to have proper shoes on. The gospel of peace. Peace I live with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The sandals of the Roman soldier often were fitted with nails or arm spikes to make the hole firm in the ground. God's good news and our mission, our marching orders to preach it, serve as the firm foundation. It is our responsibility as Christians to present the gospel to those who haven't been saved, to stand firm in the gospel, to have ample footing so that you can't be moved one way or the other. A soldier who has good footing can't be moved. He's assured where he is. He has the belt on. He has the breastplate of righteousness. His feet can't be moved. He's standing firm in the gospel. You and I should be soldiers who can stand firm in the gospel. We're about spreading the word, spreading the seed, so that other people who don't know that they're not standing firm, that they too can be standing firm in the gospel. When we truly allow ourselves to take comfort in the good news promised by God, there is nothing from outside ourselves that can trouble our hearts or give us reason to be afraid. Christ has overcome the world, and so we have nothing to fear from it. Just as shoes allow us to walk on otherwise painful terrain without fear, so the preparation of the gospel of peace allows us to traverse the otherwise painful trials and tribulations of life without fear, knowing that what waits is greater than anything we could possibly suffer in this world, Romans 8, verses 18. Our feet can be set firm with peace because we understand the gospel, we're spreading the gospel, we're about our Father's business, and so the soldier is even that much more effective. The shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. If you look there on the screen, there's an arrow saying that's the boss. You see that little knot right there on the shield? That's what Roman soldiers usually had on their shields. It was called the boss. The Roman shield was not the standard medievalist shield most pictured in their minds upon hearing the word. It was instead a very large, slightly curved, rectangular shield at its center and a large metal knob called the boss. The shield was an impressive line of defense. Because of its sheer size, some were 3.5 feet tall and almost 3 feet wide. Soldiers were afforded a great deal of protection from enemies. Because of its slight curve, it was able to deflect attacks without transferring the full force of the assault to the man holding the shield. Because of its boss, it was able to deflect even the most vicious blows and function in a limited offensive capacity as a means of knocking an opponent backwards. Shield of faith. We have to have one of those. If you can imagine yourself, I don't know how you do it in the morning when you first get up, how you look at yourself in the mirror and how you perceive yourself. I know when I get up, I perceive myself as Superman. Indestructible. You can't take me down. I've got my shield and I've got it up and I'm ready to fight. Or do we get up? I gotta go to work tomorrow, today. I gotta deal with them people down there at the job. Here we go. Let me get my stuff. Have you put on your armor? Or are you just walking out, ready to get on the battlefield, with no protection whatsoever? Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The denominational world don't understand this concept. Here's a biblical definition of faith that clears up some common misconceptions. If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then this has far-reaching implications. Substance is tangible. Evidence is solid proof. Faith is, by definition, not some hazy emotion without any ground in reality. It is the irrefutable truth. It is real. That's what faith is. We should have a shield of faith. Our belief is grounded in truth. That's what the Christian should have. The helmet of salvation. And take the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6, verse 17. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians about the helmet of salvation, some of them may have found the analogy to be a familiar one. In the book of Isaiah, a description of God shows him as having put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, Isaiah 59, verse 17. In referencing this Old Testament scripture, Paul drives home the point that in every sense of the word, the armor of God, the same armor he himself wears, but it also leads us to consider what salvation is, what it has to do with the helmet, and what it means for us. What purpose did the helmet serve in the Roman army? The Roman helmet, like helmets today, protected the head from the attacks of the enemy. What is salvation? Basically means to be saved and delivered from something. In the New Testament, as we see, it is generally used to refer to deliverance from the eternal death penalty of sin and deliverance into the kingdom of God's kingdom. Being saved is something that is very misconstrued and confused by the entire world. We know what the Bible says about how to be saved. You must hear the gospel. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins. You must confess the name of Jesus before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Not afraid to say it, it must be said every time. If someone has taught you that you are saved without being baptized, or that you're saved before you are baptized, you have been taught error. That is nowhere found in Scripture. Baptism, Acts 2:38, tells us that the reason behind it is to remove your sins. If your sins have not been removed and all you did was believe, then how in the world could your soul be saved having sin still stained with it? It's just not possible. If your salvation wasn't scripturally done, you don't wear a helmet of salvation. You're just wearing a hat. And you're unprotected. The sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 17. The Roman gladius has become known as the sword that conquered the world. Adapted from a Spanish design, the prowess of the gladius in close range combat made it a fearsome tool in the hand of a skilled Roman warrior. When sharpened, its dual edges wreaked havoc on unarmed foes, while its tapered point could pierce through even heavy metal armor. The Roman gladius has become known as the sword that conquered the world. And that's on here twice, isn't it? Shouldn't be. We're going to move on. What is the word of God? Psalm 119, verses 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Does that sound or look like the Roman soldier's sword? Piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is discerning of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will cut you or it will prick you, one or the other. It's more powerful than a two-edged sword. And you and I must walk out wearing it. We must be able to wield it and to use it offensively or defensively. I had a friend on the basketball team. He and I grew up together. I don't think you're going to ever meet him, so I'm going to mention him by name. No, just kidding. He tried out for the basketball team with me. I didn't have the heart to tell him that he was not good at basketball. I was hoping the coach would tell him. To my surprise, the coach put him on the team. I was very disheartened that he was on the team with me. I didn't want him to play in any game. And the coach put him in every game we played. And every time he played, we lost points. We lost points. We lost points. I went to the coach and I said, "Why is he on the team? He needs to be off the team." He said, "No, he's going to stay on the team because he's there to make you better." Every one of us in here is in the army of God. And not everybody has the same talents that everybody else has. Some people are better at some things than others. But God wants us all to give a perfect effort in whatever we do. And in doing so, we put on the armor of God, and having done so, we stand firm. And whatever we do, whatever we accomplish, it means that we're all in this together. And we don't break each other down, we uplift one another. And if someone is slacking in one area, we still build that person up. We don't run them down. We go and we find them and we help them. And we support them. We encourage them. We be their crutch. Because when it's all said and done, you and I are in the army of Christ. And I'll put my armor on just like you put your armor on. You go and fight just like I fight. And together, we'll fight together, side by side. And if I get struck down, I hope and pray you bend down and grab me and pick me up. Because I'll do the same for you. Because somebody loved God enough to teach me and to teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and now your soul is saved, then we are together. We're in the same boat. We fight together. We win together. And I encourage you, put on the armor. Put it on every day. So that when you go to work, they can't rent space in your head. Because you exemplify Christianity from beginning to end. When you get to work at 8 and you leave at 5 or 6, it doesn't matter. You are a Christian armed with the armor of God, the panoply of God. And nobody at your job, nobody in your family, nobody in this world can take you from Jesus Christ. Because you are fittedly armed to fight Satan, to fight the wiles of Satan and win. We go to the scriptures and we find out how to make ourselves better. And in Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, he wants each of us to be better. And to do that, you and I must put on the armor of God. Unlike all other pieces of the armor of God, which are solely defensive, the sword is uniquely suited for both defensive and offensive roles. A solid defense is invaluable, but the sword is the only way we can complete the work we have been given to do. Notice that Jesus Christ used the Bible to counter Satan's attacks. We must also learn to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Matthew 4, verse 4. Swords are used for close combat, not long-range warfare. Could this imply the nature of the battle a Christian fights? Could it be that we should be close-quartered with somebody? That's how we fight. It's one-on-one. It's in communication. It's talking with people. Plug into the power of prayer. God's armor is comprehensive. It is an absolute essential part of surviving and winning our battle against Satan. However, right on the heels of the description of the armor of God, Paul adds that we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Is there any significance to this admonition appearing immediately after the listing of God's armor? You bet there is. If we equipped ourselves with God's armor, we must also be determined to keep a steady line of communication with Him. He is the commander of His spiritual army, and He alone knows how to lead it to victory. If we fail to speak to our chief, our captain, our commander, then we have failed to listen to the marching orders given to us. We must pray daily. If you haven't done it already, I encourage you to carve out time with your spiritual sword for God in prayer. Carve out time for reading God's word so that you can become strong and fortified. Overcoming life, the formula is found in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet talks about the mind, the shield of faith, the body, the sword of the spirit, your speech, your words. The shoes, the movement of the gospel of peace. The breastplate, the heart of righteousness. The belt is the truth, the foundation. And prayer is the communication to all at all times to the commander. This graph, this chart shows Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 and how it can apply to your lives as Christians. It is my hope that this has helped you some kind of way in your walk with Jesus Christ. To kind of refocus your efforts in the upcoming year to change things if they need to be changed. If not, if you're on a good course, maintain it. But the new year is going to be upon us if the Lord God allows us to live to such time. Let's be about making preparations to live a life with the armor of God on and not off. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, then whatever armor you put on is useless. It will not work for you. You may think that it does, but it won't. In order for the armor of God to be put on, you must be in His army. And to be in His army, you must come by Him. And He says that you must hear the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 2, verse 38. I'm sorry, Romans 10:10. I do apologize. That's incorrect as well. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13, verse 3. You must confess the name of Jesus Christ, Romans 10:10. And you must be baptized for the remission of your sins, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27. Baptism is the only way by which your sins can be forgiven and removed. You need to be baptized for the right reason. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you strayed away and you lived a life that's unbecoming of a Christian, you too can change your life, put back on the breastplate, put back on the armor of God, and live a life according to the gospel that's found within Jesus Christ's word. If anybody today fits in either of those two categories, please come and sing. Come as we stand and sing a song of invitation.